said, no good thing you said you'd withhold from them that walked uprightly, and we're trying in these days to walk uprightly and see revival in the hearts of God's people. May you have your divine will and way now and save old sinners for Jesus' sake, whom He died for, and we'll thank you in His name. Amen and amen. Thank you now, and you can be seated. Now, when we come, church, to these verses tonight, what I want to do, been a preaching on faith and trying to bring you through the different phases in Hebrews 11 on different characters and their life of faith. And I'm going to skip verse number 32. I really don't have the time to deal with these six characters in verse number 32. There's a lot that could be said about Gideon, David, Samuel, Barak, Jephthah, and these, Samson, these that are mentioned in that particular verse and about their faith. But I believe the Lord would have me just to simply pass through these in verse number 33 and 34. And I want to preach to you tonight, really, out of verse number 35 and number 36. And we're when we get here to these verses, we're coming in to another phase in the life of faith. Up until this point, those men, or these men and characters that we've dealt with, are men and women that have accomplished great exploits for God. That is to say that they've seen God do great and mighty things in their hearts and their life, and they've accomplished some great things for the honor and for the glory of Almighty God. We've read where the walls of Jericho were brought down by faith, and how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea, and how He dried up the waters of the Jordan River, and how that He preserved His people under the blood down in the land of Egypt, and how, I mean, just go on and on with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I mean, we've just preached on a lot of things about faith and how these men accomplished faith in their lives. But we're coming tonight to a new part of faith, and it has to deal with the suffering child of God. And if you read these verses, it paints a very, very ugly picture for the life of a child of God. And it very vividly describes some of the suffering and the adversity that they endured as a child of Almighty God. And, you know, I want to say this before I get very far. I really believe that many times the faith which is greater is that faith which suffers the most for God. I'm not so sure that the faith that we see in great triumph is really the kind of faith that you and I need. Now, that's faith. And it took faith to bring the walls of Jericho down. And it took faith to dry up the waters of the Red Sea. But I'm going to tell you something, church. It takes a lot of faith to patiently endure afflictions that God lays upon a man or a woman and take it with grace and with patience and just endure for the glory of God whatever God may lay upon our backs that cross to carry for the honor and the glory of Almighty God. Now, I want to say some things by way of introduction. At the beginning of our Christian life, we're instructed by the Master, by the Lord, that we need to sit down and count the cost of serving Him. When Miss Hall and I attended a little interdenominational church, and I'm glad God opened my eyes on that, amen. But we attended a little interdenominational church, and they used to sing the song, the pastor and his wife, "Have you counted the cost?" And I believe that our Lord would instruct us tonight, before we ever start out on the journey in a life of faith, to really sit down and count the cost. I want to say there is a price to be paid for serving God. Brother, the world now and social theology has just about destroyed real living faith in the Lord Jesus. They have painted such a glamorous picture of a life of faith and the health and wealth club and all that mess that they've just about got this thing lopsided or one-sided when it comes to serving God. But brother, the scriptures that I read in your ears tonight about people being sawn asunder, tempted, and literally scourged and mocked and ridiculed and tormented and tortured doesn't paint a very pretty picture. But I want to say to you, friend, it's a true picture of the life that we're called on to live. And I say that before you ever start your trip, you better sit down and make sure that the fare's been paid. Now let that soak in on you a while. You better sit down and make sure the fare's been paid for the trip you're about to take. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean? I'm talking about sit down and make sure that you're really and truly a child of God before you ever embark on a life of faith. Honey, you'll find some back steps in your life if you don't sit down and make dogmatically sure that you've been to Calvary and received the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus in your life and that He on Calvary has paid for the trip from point A to point B, and you've got a sense in your heart that you're going all the way with God. You know, the Lord said in Luke chapter 14, He said in Luke chapter 14, He said, what man building a tower doesn't sit down and count the cost before he ever starts building it? And there used to be a home over here on Island Ford Road. When we first came here, it wasn't nothing but a foundation. And it sat there like that for years. And I'm assuming maybe somebody may have bought it and went ahead and built the house. But apparently whoever started it didn't have enough money to finish it. There's a big home over on the W.K. Parkway by Beaver Dam. If you've ever been that way, that's up on the hill I'm talking about. It looks like a castle. And the folks went in there, and that house went up in a hurry. But you know now, they've got the windows of it boarded up, and she looks weather-beaten like the rain has weather-beaten that house, and it's painted, and there's nobody living there no more. I'm going to tell you what might have happened. They may have started to build something they didn't have enough money to finish. I'm simply saying, buddy, before you start the journey, you better make sure that the trip's already been paid for in full by the blood of the Lamb, because along the way, you're going to encounter some things in your life that if you're not genuinely born of God, saved by the grace of God, that you'll be tempted to turn back and quit on God, and if you're not saved, you will turn back on God. Are y'all hearing me tonight? I feel like preaching a little bit. Have you counted the cost of serving God? It's not a bed of roses. Oh, no. But Peter said that he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Do you think the Son of God would tell us in Luke 14, to be his disciple, you must take up your cross every day and follow him? I'm telling you, friend, the cross is not a very lovely thing to bear. Oh, no. The cross is an instrument of death. That's right. It was an instrument that the Romans used to crucify men, to kill them and put them to death. And the Lord said, you got to take up that cross and die every day to self and this world, or you're not going to make it through this life. No. Have you counted the cost? Have you really counted the cost? I mean, I could tell you personal stories. Men like Dr. Harold Seidler lost an 11-year-old daughter to a drunken driver. And the man drove all the way, a man that was a big wheel in one of the railroad companies, come all the way from Atlanta, Georgia, to Greenville, South Carolina, and tell Dr. Seidler that he wanted to see a man that God wasn't afraid to turn the devil loose on. And he said, the only way you got up, you cannot go any lower. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Friend, they have been out. Everybody in here ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Everybody in here ought to read The Trail of Blood. We talk about persecution and hardship today and having it hard serving God. I'm telling you, we're living a cream puff life and we can't even serve God sitting in easy chairs, amen, and soft pews and air conditioning, and yet we bumble and drop and bellyache about serving God and having it hard. We ain't seen anything rough yet. I like what Arthur Pink said. He said, most Baptists today, and he died back in the 50s, I think. Arthur Pink said, most Baptists today have got an armchair religion. Easy chair religion. Lay back. Get in a lazy boy and lay back. Take it easy. Buddy, I'll tell you, our forefathers didn't do that. Burned at the stake. Pulled apart. Had their joints and their legs and arms pulled apart. Tortured. Scourged, beaten, crucified, cast, imprisoned. Oh yes, for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake, for the love of God. They suffered, but they went on a serving Him for the reward and was laid out for them on the other side. Hallelujah to God. I'm about to get ready for it. Amen. That's right. Have you counted the cost? That's right, our Lord Jesus clearly confirmed. Except you take up the cross, you cannot be my disciple. Are you hearing me? He didn't say you was not. He said you cannot. If you're not willing, friend, to count the cost of the hardships and the hard times, amen, and the brow beatings. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall said, we're not scourged anymore. Friend, you must be a fool. How many times you been scourged by a tongue? How many times you had your mind harrowed by harsh words? Oh, no, our laws today don't allow us to be locked up in prison and beaten and scourged and all that and tortured. But I'm telling you, the devil has always got his little imps around. They'll scourge you with their tongue, harrow your minds, torment you, aggravate you, and agitate you, and do their best to drive you away from God. That's right. I'm talking about faith in adversity. In case I didn't announce it, I'm preaching tonight on faith's highest achievements. Faith's highest achievements. Faith's highest achievement, friend, is not in boasting of great triumphs and great victories we've had. I'll tell you who'll have the greatest reward. That good old soldier of the cross that sat on the pews of Baptist churches and endured affliction and pain and suffering without grumbling for the glory of God. Who took tongue lashings without retaliation. Who took scourgings without rebuttal. That's who will have the greatest reward. On the other side is those that have suffered in body and in soul for the glory and honor of God. And you, God's a helping me. I don't know if you know it or not. Amen. That's right. You can't be my disciple. Got to count the cost. And I'm going to tell you, He called on us to contemplate the suffering. Have you just sat down and contemplated what it means to be a disciple of Christ? And the suffering we may be called on to adventure into for the cause of Christ. Some of you in here don't know what it's like Sister Clayton and Brother Jerry, to have to live alone and have no company around you all the time. What if you was called on to be isolated and to live alone? What if God called on some of you, like Mr. Chalmers was on the little program we've been playing in the afternoons, off to a bunch of cannibals? And I was listening to it today, and I might have missed it, but I believe if I understood all the ending of it, he finally lost his life and was eaten by the very cannibals that he went to save. And while he was there, his wife died in Australia away from him. Hey, we don't know what it is to suffer for our wives and our loved ones to die, and we can't even get to where they're at to give them a decent burial. I'm telling you, we know nothing about suffering and nothing about persecution, but honey, hang on! Hang on! At the oceans, the Pippinines is about ready to be revived. You better hang on. And his name might be Bill Clinton, my friend. Some of y'all don't even know who Antiochus was. Tell you what he done, he offered a pig on the altar. That's how much he hated God's people. He offered a pig on the altar. Now I'm going to tell you something. The beast, the little horn. He's going to do her again, buddy, in abomination of desolation. Tribulation period, he's going to put a pig on that altar. Oh, yes. I'm telling you, and you don't you think for a minute that we're going to get out of this world without venturing into just a little bit of the persecution that the earlier saints went through. I believe it's just around the corner. I'm telling you, if Bill Clinton and the Pope had their way about it, they'd crucify every Baptist in the country tonight. But I said, I don't believe that. Be ignorant if you want to. If you don't believe that, you are ignorant. I'm telling you, the Roman Catholic Spanish inquisitors put more of our forefathers to death than anybody. That's right. They killed more of our forefathers. Friend, that most Baptists know nothing about Baptist history. They never did persecute the reformers. It was them Baptists. Them Baptists. Ask Brother Doug Thompson when he went on one of them little ships up there that they had rebuilt and had the make-believe people on it and so forth up around Boston or where it was at. He went in and asked that captain and said, "Good captain, sir." Said, "Where do you keep my forefathers?" And the man that was there playing the part of the captain said, "And whom might your forefathers be?" He said, "Anabaptists." He said, "The scumbags is down below, a rowing the boat where they belong." Now I'm telling you, friend, that's the mindset of the world today against a real child of God is there nothing but stamp under their feet. You sat down and contemplated the suffering you're going to have to endure to live a godly life for Christ. Amen. That's right. You better contemplate the suffering you're called on to endure to serve Him. Somebody said, where does it come from? Basically, three areas. And these is not my thoughts. I got these from Mr. Pink. But I don't mind the world to give them to you. He said, there will be persecution from the world, from the opposition. You'll receive adversity from the world, and you will. You better believe you will. They don't like you. If you think they do, go down to Kmart's parking lot tomorrow out in Walmart and try to pass out tracts. I tell you what they'll do, they'll run you off. Try to put a revival flyer on a car in their parking lot. They'll try to have you persecuted. But I'm telling you, the junior band can go down there half naked and sell pies and cakes and have rummage sales and rack sales and all that mess, and they get patted on the back, but you try to tell somebody about God, they want to have you put in jail. I'm telling it right, buddy. I'm telling it right. Brace yourself. The world is at enmity with God, and if they hated Him, what is it? No great wonder that they'll hate us also. I'm going to tell you why they don't. Hey, if we're not being mocked and scorned and scoffed at, it's because that we're too lax in our ways and too worldly in our walk. Bunch of worldlings. Amen. I think some of you frowning. Don't make a flip to me. Amen. I'm going to tell it like it is. I'm going to tell you somebody else you can expect to get it from. False religions. Do you think the Mormons is your friend? Do you think the false Jehovah's Witness is your friend? Do you think the Seventh-day Adventist is your friend? Amen. If you think the Catholic is your friend, you've got another thing coming. So that's right. I'm going to tell you there's even some Baptists that ain't our friend. They run out of both corners of the mouth, buddy. Amen. There ain't many old time Holy Ghost Bible believing Holy Ghost filled Baptists left anymore. That's right. We really get filled up with God. That crowd out there won't want to rub shoulders with us. That's why when I get on Baptist, I believe the church that started by Jesus Christ was a Baptist church. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Amen. That's right. Somebody said it was a Catholic. Catholics come around about 312 A.D., honey. Look in your history book. Your pastor ain't totally dumb. I did study a little bit when I was in Bible college. Thank you. And the rest of that outfit come out of the Protestant Reformation of about 1500. That's right. They sprigs and splinters. And watch them, they all going right back into the great whore. She come out of the council of Nicaea, and they're going back. That's right. See, Methodists anymore walking around with little black marks on their face. Asking what they're doing. We're having Ash Wednesday and Lent Sunday. I got more lint in my pants pocket than most of them's got. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you'll make him mad. Good. I hope the devil does get mad. May do us more good than anything to take a few tongue lashings. It may pull us together like nothing ever before. I'm telling you, if you want to pull together, persecution's a good thing to bring God's people together with. I'm having fun. I'm going to tell you something else that will oppose us. Hypocritical professors. I'm talking about false professors in the house of God. Amen. I've run into a few of them in my day. They'd like to see you dead, friend. Oh, yes, sir. I know what I'm talking about. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm about ready to get to my thoughts. I ain't there yet, though. I ain't to the message yet. I'm still in the introduction. Now, it's going to take me long to preach my four thoughts. That's got 4 points, and I'll be done. All of these people, or all of these evils, that fell thee or fell upon these people, come upon them, not just by some mere chance. These things did not happen to these people just out of common providence of life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's some things that do happen out of common providence. There's a girl right out of Island Ford Road a few years ago, was killed down here on the parkway in an automobile accident. As far as I know, her parents are not even saved. I don't know. I don't know if they were, but it didn't say nothing about them, whether they went to church or not. But I'm telling you, they do, harsh things do happen to the lost and dying world. But hear me well. Those things, I mean those that were sawed asunder, and those that were tortured, and those that were scourged, they were not tortured, scourged, and sawed asunder simply because it just happened. They got that way because their faith brought it on them. Anybody know how Isaiah died? He was sawed in half, friend. I'm talking about the prophet Isaiah. Sawed in half. Why, Brother Hall? His faith. See, faith will make you stand. Faith will make you stand. If you really believe that book, it'll make you stand against all adversity with patience, endure the affliction, the hardship, stand down bold, deep in the grace of God, spit in the devil's face, and it will bring afflictions. You ain't never got a good tongue lashing for being safe. You ain't got nothing to brag about. I wouldn't even tell somebody I saved if I'd been cussed a time or two. Brother Jemus, I said some years ago, said if you're a preacher and you ain't been run off from at least two churches, said you ain't even a preacher. Said if you ain't preached enough to be run off at least twice. Well, I've got her lost. I hope that's all I got to go. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad to leave. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad to be gone. They've done both of us a favor. Amen. But all of these things happened not by chance, but their faith brought it about. What they believed, what they stood for. See, I've sat in that room in there before, and somebody call in here and say some start bad mouthing somebody that said something, me or somebody else, contrary to what we believe, and me or some other preachers got on there and rebutted it, and I've seen some people and some members of our church start shrugging back as if to say, now you don't have to do that on radio marathons because we're trying to get them people's money. I'm going to tell you something, friend. What I'm trying to do is get them right. I'm trying to preach the gospel to them and get them right. I ain't about, buddy, to back up for that stinking crowd. And if you've got that kind of an attitude, you probably need to get saved. Amen. I'm proud of what I believe. Well, George, I'm proud of my forefathers. Amen. I'm not a bit ashamed to say George Whitfield was my forefather. I'm not ashamed of men like Jonathan Edwards. I am not ashamed of men like John and Charles Wesley. Huh? And what they believed, old time, Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something, I'm glad, but I've got to get tired of a few things. My brother Doug and Lisa went over here today to look at a home, and I think that's where you was at when you and the woman there said, said, in yours, and aren't you all dressed so good? Said, well, y'all must be Pentecostals. God news for you. Son, that's the mindset of the world today. They know that Pentecostal people at least left God dressed right. It'd be a happy day to go somewhere and somebody say, you must be an independent Baptist for the way you dress. Miss Jacobs brought a couple of tracts in here and gave them to Miss Ruth. Miss Ruth gave them to me yesterday. Preacher, read these. See if you think we ought to put them out for our people. All it was condemning a woman wearing breeches. And I tell you, I don't mind putting the tracts out, but if you don't know any better than that now, if you don't know any better, girl, than to put on a pair of breeches now, bless God, you ain't never listened to my preaching. And in fact, you ain't never listened to the Holy Ghost. If you don't know any better than to go on a prayer church, yeah, that's right, you don't know anything at all about God. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. What we've done in our Baptist churches, we've tried to get them sanctified before we ever got them justified. Put the cart before the horse and tell the cart, pull it, pull it. Need to get them saved, Brother Steve. Need to give them the gospel and get them saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. Now, I want you to hear me now, and I'm about ready. I've got 4 points, and they won't take but a couple of minutes, and I'll be done. We'll be finished. I want to say, first of all, and I've been all around this, faith, suffering, in adversity. See, that's what we're talking about through all of this. Hey, through the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, it's been God's men and God's women living by faith in adversity. From start to finish. From start to finish. But when we get down to these verses, they're just not living in adversity. They're suffering in adversity. And it was their faith. It was their faith that sustained them in that bleak hour in their life. And I tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God, it'll sustain you in that hour. Faith suffering in adversity. Now, I've got to kind of change a little gear here, so just hang on. Here, girls, listen to me now. You girls need to listen. Here is the blessedness of it. In suffering. In suffering for Christ. In adversity. Hear me well and get this if you don't ever get anything else I say. It's seasonal. Did you get a hold of what I said? It's seasonal. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean? You'll go through seasons of peace and prosperity, and then you'll go through seasons of persecution, peril, and perplexity. Aren't you glad, oh glory to God, that He doesn't put you in peril and persecution and leave you there all the time? I guess what I'm saying, there's a mountaintop for every valley you got to go through. Hallelujah to God. He'll take you through the valley of peril, lift you up on the mountain of grace and mercy. Amen. Take you down into the valley where the little doves creep along on the ground, and then He'll soar you up on the wings of eagles and land you on the mountaintop where you can view it all by the grace of God. Oh, how wonderful. It's seasonal. What mercy. What grace. He doesn't leave us there all the time. Up and down. Up and down. Up and down. Persecutions, temptations, testing and trial. Blessings. Glory, honor, prestige, temptations, testings, scourgings, mockings, ridicule, blessing, honor, glory, up one hill and down another hill. Somebody said, Brother Hall, do you have any scripture for that? Oh, yes! I'm glad you asked. I could go to any number of places, but I think one of the greatest illustrations in all the Bible of that man that had seasonal sufferings for Christ was a man by the name of Daniel. Daniel in chapter number 1 carried off into captivity. Somebody said it wasn't so bad. Hey! We don't get the whole picture of it, buddy. When little old Daniel was carried off out of Jerusalem, there's not a thing in the Bible about it. He didn't know what fate beheld him in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. He had no idea what the Chaldeans would do to him. They were barbarous people. Wicked people. Hateful people. Now I'm talking about just barbarous people. I mean, they'd torment their captors. Daniel had no earthly idea what he was going through. Put down there with the prince of the eunuchs. Had the king's meat set before him. And was commanded to do that which he had never done in his life. What a test. Daniel said, hey. Told that prince of the eunuchs, said, I've never defiled myself with that. Said, just give me just a little while of my meat. And then put me and these other three boys from Jerusalem up against any of yours and see who matches best. I'm going to tell you what. At the end of that period, old Daniel outshined them all. You know what it got out of him? It got him promotion. It got him promotion. Amen. That's right. God promoted him. Amen. God give him honor. In fact, he rose all the way to the president of the kingdom. Somebody said, hallelujah to God. Out of three presidents, old Daniel was number one. But look out, Daniel. Here you go again. You're headed for the lions then this time, Daniel. You see what I'm saying? Honor and glory, peril and persecution. From glory here to persecution down here. There was Daniel out of three kings, out of three presidents. He was number one in all the kingdom. But that devilish crowd, now here it comes, that 120 princes and them other two presidents, they said, I know, said, we can't get a thing on Daniel. He's slick, ain't he? You know why? He had another spirit in him, buddy. He had another spirit in him. They said, we ain't going to get nothing over on him, son. He, that man is a smooth operator. I mean, he speaks words like nobody else does. I mean, he is fluent. And he talks like he's got grace in his heart. He talks like he knows some strange God that I've never met before. But I tell you what we can do. We can get something over on him about his king, about his God. Do you know that he goes to sign a decree? See how slick the devil is. How God can have a man up on that mountain plain. I mean, everything's going well. All your bills is paid. Got a good job. Your bills is paid, got a good automobile, you're doing well, and then all at once, something just pulls the props out of you, and down you slide. And look here, our first instinct, that old devil might not be the old devil, may just be God bringing you down where it can work a little grace in your heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How God can do that for us. Amen. There's old Daniel. And hey, they watched him pray in that bedchamber, run straight to the king and said, hey, guess what Daniel's a doing? He's a praying to another God besides you. The king said, I've signed a decree, but oh my God. He said, I don't want to put Daniel in that lion's den. I just hate to put him there. But you know something? When Daniel dropped down into that winter month. So I guess what I'm saying is they spring and winter in all of our lives. And when Daniel dropped down into that winter month and was lowered down in to that den of lions. It wasn't a lion's den, friend. It was a den of lions. A lion's den, there may not have been nobody at home. There's somebody at home down there. But I'm not reading between the lines. But the next morning when Darius came, he said, oh, Daniel, has your God, whom you saw continually, been able to deliver you? And old Daniel cried back and said, oh, King, live forever. And here's the word that he said. He said, for my God, get this now, send an angel. Send an angel and shut the mouths of the lions. And there's no hurt in me, O King, and neither have I done you no harm. You know what happened to Daniel again? Here goes Daniel again. Out of the winter months, right on into spring, like a shining bird for the glory of God. You get a hold of that. Isn't God good? I'm going to tell you the most blessed thing of it all is one of these days we're going to sail out of winter into spring, and someday it'll be Sunday every day. Woo! Hallelujah to God. Someday we're going to the mountaintop, kid. Youngins, we're going and we're staying there. There won't be no return. There'll be no more winters. There'll be no more testing. There'll be no more trials, no more persecution. If I can break her down in terms we all understand, there'll be no more devil. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The mercy seat's covered with the blood of Christ. But the prayer altars all over this world's covered with the blood of the saints of God. The blade on their face before God cried tears day and night. I say to you, will God avenge His own that cry unto Him day and night? Yes! Oh, yes. Hallelujah to God. Will He not deliver us? If He delivered Daniel from the lion's den and delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, He'll deliver you and I by the grace of God. I know that He will. He sure will. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Daniel. Faith suffering in adversity is seasonal. It comes and it goes. I've seen it here. You know what I thought this morning when I was finishing this up? I'd read and studied some on it. I was outlining it, finishing up this morning, writing down a few things. You know what come to me? My God, please help me. But I've got a funny feeling. I've preached for several weeks on faith. And it may be such a thing that this church is headed to a place where we're really going to have to trust God for something, folks. We may be headed into a path of life that is going to sorely test us and try us. I want to say this to you, and I preached it years ago. It didn't mean as much to me then as it does now. But when Israel crossed the Jordan River, do you know where they came from to camp out on the brinks of the Jordan before they crossed it? Shittim. You know what that word means in Hebrew? It means a thorny place. It means a place of testing and trial. And I'm telling you, we're not going over, and we're not going to have revival. We're not going to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost in our life until we go through some testing and trying and God's burnt the dross out of our lives. He's going to find out whether we're real. Nay. The old searching eye of God knows whether we're real. He's going to prove to you and I if we are real, so we'll know it. And I say to you tonight, if you ain't, you better get it. Suffering in adversity. Faith, suffering in adversity. It's seasonal. Can I say, secondly, faith succored in adversity. Somebody said, brother, preacher, what on earth? Faith succored in adversity. What do you mean? Friend, our Lord walked into a garden with three other men named Peter, James, and John and left them behind and went about a stone's throw and fell upon his knees, began to pray unto God. He cried, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Hey, somebody said, well, he wanted to get out of Calvary. Oh, no, he didn't want to get out of Calvary. He knew from the foundation of the world it was foreordained in the mind of God that he should suffer on the cross and give his life for you and I that we might be saved by the grace of God. Oh, he wasn't. No, I'm going to tell you what he hated. I'm going to tell you what was in the mind and the heart of the Son of God was the fact that he that knew no sin in that garden was about to be made sin forever, man. He that was pure and holy and righteous, that knew no sin, no guile in his mouth, the Lamb of God, without spot and without limit, was about whatever sin is to be made that. That sin of that harlot was dumped on him that night. We think we got it bad. That drunk. I've got news for you, and this will hair lip some of you, but the sins of the sodomites was laid to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, all the sin was laid on him on Calvary. Nay, dear believer, in the garden. And I'll tell you why. When he left the garden under armed guard, and they drug him away bound to Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate sentenced him to be scourged. By his stripes, ye are healed. I'm going to tell you what those stripes, buddy,
those stripes He was taken for your sin and my sin. He was striped for our sin. Are you hearing me? Your sin! He loved you enough and me enough and every sinner in the world enough. I don't care how hateful you are, how mean you are, how ungodly you are, how wicked you are. He was beaten for your sin. It was not nothing. God help me. But it wasn't just the Son of God taking those stripes. It was sin being scourged for you.
Amen.
You get a hold of that. And Jesus looked into the face of the Father and said, "Hey, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. Thy will be done." And you know what the Bible said? And I'm not reading between the lines. I believe it's in verse. Matter of fact, I'm turned over there. I'll just raise up here and read it. The Bible said there in verse number 43 of chapter 22, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Woo! Son, can you get a hold of that? There was an angel that came in his hour of need. When his flesh, and by the way, he was a man, but he was still God. But as a man, he suffered like a man. He hurt like a man. He agonized like a man. He was punished like a man. He died like a man, but he rose like a God. Woo! That's right. Nay, he didn't arise like a God. He arose like the God. But look here, there appeared an angel strengthening him. That angel gave him, succored him. And as a man, gave him strength to endure in his body the physical abuse that he was about to go through. I'm telling you that his faith was succored in a time of adversity. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, what does that mean to me?" He was in all points, tempted as you are, yet without sin, that he might be able to succor, strengthen, nourish, give grace to you when you're in a time of need. I'm going to tell you that very verse alone implies that there will be times that you're going to have to lean on the breast of Jesus, buddy. I'm glad He's the all-breasted. He is the breasted one. And I don't say that ugly. And if I could think of the Jehovah title for that, some of you fellows that went through Bible college ought to still have that in your mind. Huh? I believe it's Shaddai, the breasted one, able to nourish and succor us when we're in adversity. Get strength from Him. Have you ever been there? If you haven't been there, you're missing one of the most intimate times, and one of the most blessed relationships, and one of the closest fellowships you can ever have with the Lord Jesus. What did Paul say? "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." How does the rest of it go? "And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." The fellowship of His sufferings. You know how you can, where you can find yourself fellowshipping when you're suffering with your head laying right in the bosom of Jesus. Oh, what a grand thought. Are you still with me, Brother Jerry? I'm glad you're with me, Brother Jerome. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, friend, when the bottom falls out, amen, when you're down in that winter time, amen, when you're in that lion's den or walking through that fire, them three Hebrews, when you've lost your job, when your bank account's run out, when there's problems in the family, amen, when they's adverse situations in your life, in your family, relationship with your wife, relationship with your husband, uncles, aunts, mom, daddies, in-laws, outlaws, I'm glad, thank God, that He's there to succor us. Amen. By the way, those angels succored Daniel in the den of lions too. He has sent His angel and sealed the mouths of the lions. I've got news for you. You walk through that same trial, that same testing, under that same persecution, He'll send an angel to you. I'd say some of us may have entertained angels unaware, didn't even know it. Somebody said, "Do you believe in angels?" "What? What I look like, an infidel?"
Sure, I've got one somewhere right around here right now. He's close by. Maybe back there somewhere. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I would to God he'd just open up our eyes a minute tonight. We just open up your eyes and let you see the chariots of fire on the hills surrounding Elijah. Yeah! Elijah told, asked the Lord, said, open the young man's eyes. And I tell you, he stood astonished and astonished when he saw the chariots of fire. And he cried and said, there more forth than there are against us. Hallelujah to God. You know what all those angels did on those chariots? They suckered old Elisha. The old bald-headed prophet swelled his chest back and said, glory. He said, now, Lord, I'll tell you, you can do me a favor. Just smite all of Syria with blindness. You know what he done? He took them blind and led them right to the king of Israel and said, here they are. You know, God, you know God shouldn't do that for us. God, huh? Why, the devil ain't no power for God. No. Look here, folks. What I'm saying is this. You may be going through it, buddy. I mean, you may be getting persecuted, tempted, tested, tried. You may be in the fire. You may not know which end is up right now. But I assure you, according to the Word of God, just hang in there. For the sun's coming up in the morning. I wish I knew the rest of it. Huh? Every tear will be gone from your eye. Help me. This old clay's gonna give way to glory, and like an eagle we'll take to the... This old clay's gonna give way to glory, and like an eagle we'll take to the sky. Woo! As the old country preacher said, hallelujah to God! That's right. So there's faith suffering in adversity, faith suckered in adversity. And I've read this verse and this scripture so many times, I'm not ashamed to read it, but here's faith stabilized in adversity. What do you mean, Brother Hall? Stabilized. I mean that faith, friend, the kind of faith these people had that were sawn asunder, scourged, mocked, tortured, not accepting deliverance. They refused deliverance that they might take part in a better resurrection. They refused deliverance that they might have take part in a better resurrection. I'm telling you, the kind of faith like they had, God can just stabilize you like a rock of Gibraltar. I've read this so many times out of Job. Behold, I go forward, but I've never give you the verse I'm going to give you tonight. In Job chapter 23, verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, backward, but I cannot perceive him on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I never read the next verse. But oh, what a blessing it is, Brother Steve. He says, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Do you hear what he said? My foot hath held his steps. Son, if you can get a hold of that. Job said, I looked out in front of him and couldn't find him. Looked behind me, wasn't there. Right hand, left hand, he wasn't there. But he said, hallelujah to God. Can y'all get a hold of this now? Said he left his footprints in the sand, and I can follow the path that my Savior's trod, buddy. I don't see him, but I see where he's been. And if I can follow him to where he's been, do you ever coon hunt? Possum hunt. Did anybody in here ever night hunt where the coon has to go up a tree? Brother Robert, you ever coon hunt? Why, let me get right back here. Hey, now I'm going to tell you what Job's saying there. Job's saying, I couldn't see him up there, back there, over here, over there. But he said, I looked down, and that's where most people look when they're in that valley, is down. He said, when I looked down, there was his steps.
And he said, my foot has held them steps. You know, an old coon dog chasing that coon, what he does, he gets on the scent of that coon, where his feet's been and where his body's been, and he smells and he runs him until that coon goes up a tree. You know what Job was saying? Job was saying, I've got his scent, and I'm going to stay on his trail until I come to the place where I can look up. Yeah, I'll look down and follow the steps till I come to the place where he goes up. And when he goes up, I look up. Just naturally, he'll lead you up. Did you follow them steps? Hallelujah! That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Faith stabilized. And then I've got one more thought. And I hate to end a message like this on a negative note. But I've got to. Faith suffering in adversity. Faith succored in adversity. Faith stabilized in adversity. But faith surrendered in adversity. Now you hear what Brother Hall's getting ready to say. The devil don't give a flip about your body. He wants to destroy men's souls and drag their soul down to hell. And I wrote this down. These people in verse number 35, if you in our text, if you look at verse number 35 in our text, it said that they did not. They refused. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better raising up. They refused temporal redemption that they might get and have an eternal redemption. Are you listening to me? And I put this down. They were given an opportunity to recant. You better hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. Somewhere down the line, you're going to be put through your testing, your trying, and your persecution, and if you like them stony ground hears, by and by, for the Word of God, you'll be offended. You'll kick out on God. The devil will try in your testing and your trying to get you to recant your faith in Christ. To surrender it. To give up. To quit. Kick out. I've took all I can stand. I can't stand Hall's preaching no more. You better take it! Son, you better take it and hang in there with it! Somebody said, I don't like the faces you make. I don't necessarily like all the faces I look at. But you better hang in there with it. I'm going to tell you, you get into a place where your soul is in such agony and your body may be racked with such pain and you're tempted to such great a degree that the devil says, curse God and die. And you do, friend, I'll tell you what the outcome is. You're lost! I said at the beginning, examine yourselves. Count the cost. Trials will come. You may have to part company with family, friends, loved ones, relatives. God may put you to the ultimate, but I'm telling you, if you kick out, you're lost. Mark her down, neighbor. Somebody said, did you say that? Yes. They'll be given an opportunity to recant. Now, I want you to hear me well. These people were sawn asunder, tortured, scourged. Here's really what it was. Here's the question. What did they esteem more highly? The present comfort of their bodies or the eternal interest of their soul? There's a verse of Scripture, and I don't even have it written down. But it's over, I believe, in Corinthians somewhere. Paul said something like this. That I reckon that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that's to follow the child of God. Now I'm going to tell you what, friend.
We may be called upon to experience some of the most horrifying pain in our bodies and some of the greatest stress to our souls that's ever been known to mankind. These believers were, for their faith's sake they were, and they made it! And what it'll boil down to is, what do we want most? What we can grab for a few years or what we can have for an eternity? Oh. Somebody said on Sunday night, they was reading David Brainerd and said Brainerd died when he was 28 or 29 years old. But oh, what a resurrection. Suffering, no doubt, either consumption or tuberculosis. Many times he prayed and with such fervency that the consumption in his lungs, that he had spit blood from his lungs and his frostbitten feet would drop blood in the snow as they went across the eastern seaboard of preaching to that bunch of benighted Indians. But I'm telling you, he kept on a serving God. Jonathan Edwards, his daddy-in-law, said, "Come home, David. You married my daughter. Come home. I'll make you president of Harvard University." And Brainerd said, "I love the souls of the Indians. I'd rather have them in their fellowship with God and see them saved than to be the president of America's greatest university at the time." What about you, friend? You willing to go to Mexico and hold up down there with the flies and the maggots and the lice, the filth and the gnash, to preach the gospel for a few years that you might enjoy the bliss of God for an eternity? Are we willing to suffer temporal things for a few years that we might enjoy the bliss of God forever? What do we esteem the more higher? Our body or our soul? That's the bottom line of it. Where do you put the value, buddy? Get this. Which do you esteem more highly? Body or soul? Now get ready. Now sit and buckle your seatbelts now. Because I'm getting ready to put the hammer right on the head of the nail with this statement. Your actions supply the answer.
Amen, sir.
Somebody said, "Brother Hall, what do you mean?" I'm getting ready to read it to you. Which receives the most care, thought, and attention? Your body or your soul?
Amen.
Which is denied the most, and which do you cater to the most? Body or soul?
Amen.
I'd say most of us wouldn't even deny this stinking flesh a meal occasionally.
Amen.
For the glory of God.
Amen.
Oh, how weak and pitiful.
Amen.
And sorry we really are.
Amen.
That we're more concerned about temporal things.
Yes.
And the luxury that we can afford for our bodies than we are the eternal state of our souls.
Amen.
The Gentiles seek things. Jesus told His disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."
Amen.
It didn't necessarily mean in this life either. I want to ask them, are we willing to pay the price for real revival? I'm going to be honest with you. I had to sit this morning and say, "Lord, there are some things that could develop someday in my life that I'd have to really, Brother George, sit down and say, I wonder if I'm willing to walk through that, or would I say I've had all I could stand? Can't stand no more. I'm done." And it could very well develop in my life and your life. How about you? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Though your soul may be lost. And if, I wish I knew the words to it, the whole world you have gained. Do 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 do. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted it tonight? Are you willing to walk
in His footsteps. Take up daily that cross. Set your back on Egypt and your eyes on glory. And be distracted by nothing between. And be able to say like Paul, I count all things but dung, that I might win Christ. You willing to do that? I hope we are. I really hope we are. Time will tell. Time will tell. Let's stand.